We are here today not only remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but remembering that this is the Day of Atonement. So maybe you're asking, what does the Day of Atonement mean? What is it all about? So let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And God gives us a very clear statement about what this day is about. And we've been hearing it in our worship already in regard to the high priest and the work of Jesus Christ. But what he does to atone for us, even today as the high priest seated at the right hand of God, and what we have afforded to us when we come to the altar, when we come to the throne that he ushered us in to come to. What's so beautiful about this day and this service is God demonstrated so much of the desire for intimacy with you and me, that we would have fellowship together and that he would take care of the things that were causing separation. So notice what it says here in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. So this shall be a statute forever for you, for in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. And basically, as you look throughout the scripture and put this all together, afflicting your souls means to be fasting, to be humbling yourself before the Almighty, and to do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So a very clear statement about why this day is celebrated, because the priest is going to make atonement. And that word atonement is not necessarily one we use a lot today. But atonement, literally, it means to make a covering. If you could think of taking something and making it as if it didn't exist, as washing it away and removing it so that it's not there. It's not part of what the relationship is. And when you go back to the beginning, to the very Garden of Eden, when mankind was created, and when God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam and Eve took of the tree. Eve was deceived by the serpent. She took and ate. And what came in to their lives was sin. And with it, fear of God, shame before him. They were running from him. And as it says in Isaiah 59, it is your sin that separates you from God. And so what God determined to do through Jesus Christ was separate sin from you, to bring you to a place of holiness and righteousness whereby you have standing to come into the most holy place of all without shame, apart from guilt, with a clean conscience. And that is what this day is all about. We remember the work of the high priest. We remember it for us personally, and we remember that he is going to bring this about for the whole world. There is a time coming when he will bring about healing and peace. But you realize healing and peace comes one person at a time. The removal of sin is one person at a time. This isn't group play. This is individuals. And we are here today because we remember the work of Jesus Christ, and we come here today to celebrate because he did it for each one of us. We are here as a body of believers because we have believed in the work of Christ, and he has separated us from our sins. Notice as it continues on here in verse 31. So today, this is the Sabbath of solemn rest for you. And you shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on linen clothes and holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And so we have this whole service, but ultimately, if you think about this day, I hope that you're thinking about the work of the high priest to make atonement for everything. All the accoutrements of worship, the tabernacle itself, the altar, to make atonement for the priest, to make atonement for the people. This is the work that God does through his son, Jesus Christ. And what was being shown here in this Levitical ministry is exactly what Jesus is doing in our lives to separate us from sin. to make us a people holy. Notice what the service was. So the high priest was commanded to not just go into the holy place at any time. He said, you can't just come at any time, but God must be regarded as holy. And he gave these instructions. Notice even here at the beginning of chapter 16, it was after the death of Aaron's two sons. You remember they brought the profane fire, the fire that wasn't from the Lord. They brought profane fire and God smote them. He put them to death. And he said, you come before me, you must regard me as holy. And we must come before God acknowledging he is holy. It is what we do. We don't gloss over sin. We realize sin has grave consequences and grave punishments. That what sin does is inflict pain and heartache. It separates us from God. There's nothing cute or funny or nothing to gloss over about that. It removes life. It removes liberty. It removes blessing from every relationship where sin is present. And when it is in the foundation of relationships, there is continued sin. And unless the foundation be built on the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, where will our relationships be? Ultimately, he was slain from the foundation of the world because there is no foundation other than him for our world. In that we live in him, we find life in him, and all of this is based on the work he does. So when you see Jesus Christ, he is coming to you saying, I want to remove from you what's going on, to remove your sin and to make you holy. So how was the service played out? It says here in verse 5 that he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Now this he was going to do for the people. For the high priest at the time of the tribe of Levi, he had to take a first young bull as an offering for himself to make atonement. So what we're going to see now is we're going to go through this service on atonement, explain what was the type, what was the shadow. And then what we're going to do is turn over to Hebrews and we're going to look at the reality together. Okay? So let's look at this shadow. So verse 6 talks about Aaron taking the bull of the sin offering, offering it for himself to make atonement for himself and his house. Verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement or covering upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. And so as he would go in, he first had to make atonement for himself with the blood of the bull, and basically making consecration there, atonement, cleansing for himself. And then he would take the blood of the goats. And so notice what it says here. After he would sprinkle the blood of the bull for himself before the mercy seat, it says in verse 15, and then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So I want you to understand the picture as you think of the high priest who was attired and dressed. He had been washed. He was clean before the Lord, but he was making an offering and atonement for his house with the blood of the bull. As he would go in, he would go into first the sanctuary in the outer place of the sanctuary, and he would walk through that to a veil that was there that separated the sanctuary from the most holiest place of all. So you have the holy place and then the most holy place. And through that holy place, he was only allowed to go there one person, one time a year, with the blood of a bull for himself, and then now entering in with the blood of a goat, the goat of the sin offering, for the people. One time a year was their entrance into this place. One person, only the high priest, that could go into this place. And so as the people were looking for atonement on this Day of Atonement, as they were gathering and looking for the freedom that was offered, it was by the work of the high priest going in that there was going to be atonement made for all of them. And so the work of taking the blood in of the goat was that purifying work that the high priest would be in. And so notice in verse 16, so he shall make atonement for the holy place. Who does that? The high priest. because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting. Who does it for the tabernacle of meeting? The high priest, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Who makes atonement? The high priest. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on his finger 7 times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So we're going to continue on here in Leviticus 16 and verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So who is it that lays his hands on the goat and confesses all the sins? The high priest. And it says that he shall confess over the goat all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all of their transgressions, putting on them the head of the goat, and send it away. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and shall release the goat in the wilderness. So think about what this would look like if you were there as a witness to the physical. If you had seen the high priest going in, taking blood in, and going behind the curtain, where you wouldn't actually get to see him go behind the curtain because no one was allowed in that tabernacle. But you know that he's going in to make an atonement and a cleansing for all the places of worship to the Holy of Holies. And then as he comes out, taking the other goat that was also for sin offering and laying on that goat all the iniquities of the people, confessing over the goat whatever the people had done. And knowing that that placement by the high priest, because of his position, he was empowered to lay upon that goat the sins, and that that goat would bear their sins away from the people and remove them from the camp, taking them outside the camp to some place where they weren't dwelling, to an uninhabited place apart from the people. The power of the message of seeing the goat for the giving of life in the blood, for the sanctifying of the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, and the goat that was going to bear on itself all the iniquities to take it away. But in all of this service, there is one key figure that does it all, and it is the high priest. He is the one that does all the work. He is the one that makes atonement for the people of God. Notice with me now in the book of Hebrews. Turn over with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And speaking here of this tabernacle of meeting, the first part in verse 2, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, and then verse 3, behind the veil, that is the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. That is the part that the high priest would go into. And notice it says in verse 7, so now into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. This is Hebrews 9, 7. In the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Do we have an appreciation for that? That the Holy Spirit was indicating this way it wasn't available. And sometimes we can take things so casually and so callously because it's just so common that we have it. And here is God saying the Holy Spirit was indicating this wasn't available. Do we appreciate that? Do we appreciate the separation for sin and the reality that the blood of bulls and goats wasn't going to do the job? That wasn't available. There was only one blood that was going to make the way available. There was only one sacrifice that could be made, and there was only one priest that could offer. So notice, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. This was all a type. The law was teaching a type of a reality, the true law in the true tabernacle with the true high priest, with the true sacrifice, the true gifts, the true offering, the true everything. And so everything that we read there in Leviticus 16 was playing out something so vital and so important for you and me today and all who will come and believe in Jesus Christ and in the work that he does. So notice he continues on here. This is Hebrews 9:11. Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. Amen. What powerful verses these are to understand what he is teaching in regard to the cleansing of conscience. The cleansing of having it being removed. You see, the reality is that as long as sin is doing its work in our lives, we're going to have the fruit of sin. As long as it's inside us and doing its thing, it keeps producing fear. It keeps producing shame. It keeps producing guilt. And ultimately, what is the point of what the work of getting people to sin to do? Why is our enemy who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Why is he doing this? He is ultimately wanting to thwart the very purpose of God in your life. And he does it not with a bunch of flamboyant outside outgoing things. He does it right inside us to get us to take into our heart and our mind a thought that is not true, to say that I am guilty. I can't be forgiven. What I've done is too bad. I've gone too far. I can't be redeemed. And he holds us in it. He holds us in our sins. And the dominion and the power of the evil one is really all found in sin itself and the belief that your sins can't be removed from you. Do you realize that is it? If we could break it down, if we could go tell every person in the world, do you want to be free? Then you've got to believe in Jesus Christ that the sins you have done can be completely washed away and cleansed, removed from you as far as east is from the west. And it doesn't have to keep determining what you are today, who you are, the way you think, the way you respond, anything in life. You were not made to be walking in sin. From the beginning, you were made to be clean. And our high priest comes to us and says, let me make you clean. That's what Jesus is saying to you. When you hear the calling of the Lord, he is saying, I want to make you clean. And if anybody's coming at you or you're having thoughts come into your heart and mind saying, he doesn't want to make you clean, it's too late for you, you're condemned, you need to reject that as the lie that it is and say, no, I was chosen before the foundation of the world to be made holy and cleansed and righteous in God. He who knew no sin became sin for me that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the plan of God. And standing on the promises is so important, not just that you have an intellectual knowledge of, yes, you can agree with what I'm saying. I'm saying it comes out every day, every moment in the way that we think. Culture is local. It's right here. What is the culture of your heart? What is the culture in your mind? Is your conscience cleansed to serve the living God, or isn't it? You see, the conscience being cleansed to serve the living God is what God is doing through Jesus from the time he redeemed us from this world, that he brought us forth to know the truth, that he gave us of his Spirit. And even in covenant relationship, he's wanting us to be clean. And the beauty is, he didn't have to do this over and over and over. Because the Creator, one time for all, dealt with this problem. And that is who we believe in. The high priest who sits at the right hand of our Father at heaven, who with his own blood entered that place, and who lives to make intercession always for you. What do you need to do to have it? You need to come and say, please give it. We humble ourselves because we realize today there's no strength in our flesh. It's not by flesh that we're going to work ourselves up to be good enough to receive Jesus. In fact, it's when we realize that we have no other one to turn to, when we know there's no other way, we are so ready for him to do his work. It's the darkest times that are the places where we go, where God brings us sometimes to see a conviction of sin, that he's saying, yes, because I want you to know for sure that this is not a work of your flesh. It's a work of my Spirit. I will do this through my Son. Believe in him and be saved. The salvation is not a one-time event in your life. It's a constant walk of salvation. It is having a knowledge and appreciation of the work of Jesus that never goes away. And when we find ourselves in a place of sin, it is not to run from God and say, it's too late, I have broken off. It is to come to God and say, no, I believe. He says in 1 John chapter 2, notice this, 1 John 2 verse 1, he says, my little children. It makes it pretty intimate, isn't it? When someone is talking, saying, my little children. You know how that is with your little kids, right? And I just love the little kids when they come. They're so eager to hear what their parents say. They're so wanting to know. And friends, unless we become like a little child, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must be like little children to believe our Father, despite what any voices in our head or things of this world might tell us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Do you believe that? Was that leaving anybody out? Was that saying that you can't be a part of it? Others have it, but I can't. See, we think that when we sin, somehow we got to work righteousness back up in us and we got to get good enough to get back into God's graces. And what he's saying, that when you do sin, you actually have an advocate. And here's the thing about our advocate. First of all, he's a lot older than us. He's wiser. He's smarter. He's brilliant. He's the righteous. He does all his work with the sacrifice of himself. And what he's saying is, I gave myself for this moment for you. See, the world doesn't think about it that way. Our flesh doesn't think about it that way. We always go back to trying to justify ourselves in some way. And the reality is, Jesus is saying, there's only one way. I will be your high priest, and I will minister to you. And I will minister to you with my own blood, and I will minister to you in the Spirit that you would have life. You realize what a brilliant thing is going on here. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. I say to all sinners, let's not be selfish. Let's allow Jesus to do the work that he gave his life for. If we think we can do anything, I tell you, what we do is humble ourselves and believe. In a work that Jesus Christ wants to do in our lives, and you realize that when we lament in our sin and wallow in where we are, we are basically withholding for Him the gifts He's trying to give us. You realize that He wants to give grace to the humble. He wants to give forgiveness to those who believe. He died to do it. He gave His life as a sacrifice so He could minister with His own sacrifice unto us. In His work as a high priest, He said, I want to touch your heart. I want to heal you. I want to clean you. I want to bring you to a place of peace. That is the calling of the Lord. And that calling is something that we live by day, and it affects the way we think all the time about who we are in our relationship with God. But my friends, I want you to know that that ministry is the biggest way to transform your life and my life into who God wants us to be. It's receiving of His love. It's the believing that God has this love for us that causes us to love others. We love Him because He first loved us. And we love others because we know His love for us. It's what creates the peace that passes understanding when we entrust our hearts and our lives and our minds to Him. When we are thankful and appreciative of the sacrifice that He gives us and we put our lives in His hands and say, I know, God, You're the one. I know that You're the one. And as I have so desperately needed You, I realized we all desperately need You. And the reality is, when we find in our lives that what's coming out of our mouth is judgment or condemnation toward others, or looking down toward others, or even looking down on ourselves, we should know that there is something not right in our belief and faith. We have short-circuited the work of Jesus Christ, because Christ came for who? What does He say? He came for you and for the whole world. For the whole world. So do we believe the Word of God and apply it in the way that we're living our lives for Him? Allowing Him to do the work. Allowing Him to do His ministry. That is what Christ is looking for us to do. And as high priests, as we remember this work and we celebrate the gospel of our lives in Jesus Christ, we celebrate that He is doing this work. Notice again, back in chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, with these animal sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Just a couple little words there, for us. And yet it makes so much difference. See, when you understand what God is doing through Jesus and the work that Jesus gave in giving His life, you know, one of the things that people talk about is you got to answer the question, why? Why? Why did He die on a cross? Why did He come? Why did He enter into the holy places? Why is He appearing there? See, everything that God has been doing in this work is to bring you and me into fellowship together with Him. The why is He wants to share eternity with us. And everything in your life is asking you to accept and believe the love that God has, and that even in the face of sin, what God determined to show us was, I love you. I care about you. I'm not running from you. I'm here for you. And so when we come to our Father in heaven, by Jesus Christ, we come to an advocate who says, I want to be your advocate. I died to be your advocate. I gave of myself so that when God the Father sees you, He sees the righteousness that was found in me. And all your sins are covered. He doesn't see you that way. He is perfectly advocating and standing in the gap for us. And the bridge that needed to be made between us and God because of sin is being covered by the cross of Jesus Christ and by the life and the work of his ministry. And my friends, when we not only know this in our heads, but believe it in our hearts, that we come to God confessing, I know you, Savior, it changes who we are, because we stop evaluating our lives and wondering, am I one of Jesus Christ's? Because I sinned. I'm one of Jesus Christ because I fell short. And certainly God tells us to obey, to love him, to keep his commandments. But ultimately, he's saying, but when you sin and fall short, don't run away from me. Run to me. The message is to run to God. And it goes against everything that is in our flesh to want to be built up. And God says, humble yourself before me and know I am your God and your salvation. I am your life. I will cleanse your conscience. I will renew you and cause you to know my love. My friends, the time when I really knew love, and all the times you can think, and there are so many times that God has shown me his love in so many different ways, whether through a marriage to my wife or through having our kids and just the celebration of coming together and seeing their birth. But when God created a new birth in me, it did not come with just the joy of the new birth. It came after tremendous sorrow because I realized how far I was from being godly. It did not come by building myself up in the flesh, by trying to make myself feel good. It came when God brought me down to a depth of conviction of sin to know this is who I really am. And last week when we went through the story of the two men that went to pray, one a Pharisee saying, I thank you, God, I'm not like these other people. These people at Rock Valley, they're such sinners. They come in here and all sinful and everything. Thank you, God, I'm not like David. I don't know why you made him pastor at that church. He got a lot to work on. You know what? Guilty. I'll just accept it. Guilty. I do not come to the Lord because of my righteousness. I've come to the Lord because I realize my unrighteousness. And the reality is that the more acquainted with myself I am, the more humble I am, and the more realization I have, I need you, Father, for everything. And if I don't have you, I don't have life. And the reality is that if we're going to look at ourselves and have faith in our own deeds, well, then what do we got to do? You know what's going to happen? You're going to build yourself up as righteous and others as unrighteous. And the reality is that you're going to do that because you need to identify their sin because it helps you forget about your own sin. And when the man went a praying and looking, I'm thankful that I'm not like this other dude. Right? I fast twice in the week and I pray and I give tithes. He was thinking about himself. And the reality is, this whole day is to say, you're not all that. Don't even go into the tabernacle. One's going in, the high priest. And realize what happens when we come to accept Jesus Christ, when we realize the depth of our sin and we say in our hearts, I'm selfish. My thoughts aren't loving. I'm not kind in and of myself. I see the law in my members. I default to sinfulness. I do. David does. Apart from God, I am a sinner. That's where I will go. It's just who I am in the law and my members. But I see a more beautiful and perfect law. The law that it was applied when Jesus Christ said, and for your sins, I will take your place. I will die that you would have life. And I will bless you with the spirit of life. And the law of life and the law of the Spirit would be in you, that by the law of faith, you would be made righteous in me. Believe in me and trust what I'm doing. And what he does is he says that place that was forbidden, that the Holy Spirit was indicating you can't go there, I'm going to usher you right into that place. What humility it brings in us to realize the flesh needs to be said no to. The flesh needs to be put down, and we need to stop building up false religions in our heads and in our hearts and in our minds to come with humility before God, that we would know the complete cleansing of Jesus Christ, and then that we would let that cleansing completely cover us from all condemnation, from all shame, from guilt, and my friends, that we would allow that cleansing
to be applied to others. You realize what a powerful thing it is when you think about what the high priest was doing in shedding the blood of an innocent creature to make atonement for cleansing and everything, but then taking another innocent creature and saying, you're going to bear all the sins on you. And confessing all the sins. Are you willing to let Christ take your sin from you? Do you want him to remove from you the things that would stand against you and separate you from God? You need to be willing to accept his forgiveness to you for whatever you've done. It begins with that. And the deeper the sin goes, and the more that you are acquainted with it, and the more you're convicted of it, the harder it is to let it go. Because it's so easy when you see it to say, I'm wicked. I'm unjust. I'm unfair. Why was I so rude? Why was I impatient? Why was I unkind? But you realize that when you get to the biggest thing, you really finally know, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And in having the knowledge of the need, crying out, save me, O God, we come to know the freedom that comes by faith when we believe in the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation and redemption, that I'm free. How do you feel when you were called and freed? Was anybody else ever freed like that? A few of you. We've got work to do then. My freedom came after I kneeled down and I said a prayer to God and I said, God, I want to judge myself before you. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Yep. Nobody before you, God. Don't make any graven images. Never did that. Don't take my name in vain. Nope. Not at all. I don't cuss. I don't do anything like that. Remember the Sabbath? Keep it holy. Yep. Never work on it. Always go to church. Doing a good job. Honor your father and mother. Yeah, never cause them problems. Don't murder. Nope. Never killed anybody. Don't commit adultery. Nope. Being faithful to my wife. No. Stealing. No. Bearing false witness. No. Coveting. No. And I realized what trouble I was in. That was bad. That was bad. Because I realized that the assessment of myself was based on my outer flesh and things that could be seen in works. And the way I was looking at myself had nothing to do with where God was actually working and wanting to get in the whole time. Right in here. So when the Spirit came, sin revived. And then when I asked God the most dangerous thing I've ever asked him, and I've been shy to do it since, which is, show me my sin. Show me the very thoughts of sin. And I happened to do it when I was on a business trip and I was praying at night, and the next morning I regretted it right away because I realized I'd been masking the fact that there was sin going on in here and in here continually. I didn't realize how vain and selfish and self-absorbed and egotistical and everything about me I was. I was a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes, and a pride of life human being. It was my way. It was what was in me. And when I saw how wretched, all I could say is, what are you doing with me? Why do you even look upon me and offer me grace? Because all I'm seeing is the constancy of my sin now. And I wanted to stop. And that day, it did not stop. And I can tell you the lesson, maybe, because he didn't let it stop. Because the reality was, I saw what goes on in my heart. And if it's not a walk in the Spirit, the reality is every path in any given time, in any given place, there would be nothing I wouldn't do. And that reality made me wonder, why do you care about me so much? Why would you offer me sin if this is how you can see into my heart and that you can show me what's going on? And all the flattery and all the pride and all the man-pleasing and all the just junk of nothingness inside of me. And yet, it was being brought low that just made me that much happier, because I realized I need you so desperately, God. And you realize it's in the humility of realizing how desperately I needed God that he could turn me to say, and so does everybody else in the world. So does everybody else. We all have this thing in us. And we are here and should be here, not because we find ourselves good, but rather we find he is good and we find he is worthy of worship. And we have faith that he will transform us into what is good. He will completely remove sin from us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, that we can stand before him. And so, verse 25 of Hebrews 9, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He would then have to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So the law was having a shadow, as it says here in chapter 10 and verse 1, a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things, but a shadow that was being found in Christ. Hold your place here in Hebrews. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms 103. It is when we know what is going on in our hearts. It is when we can see the flesh as it is and come to a humility of the need for Christ that God can finally do the things he needs to in us. That's one of the beautiful lessons here of the fall feast. The judgment of sin in trumpets, the removal of sin in atonement, and the producing of fruit in the gathering to celebrate the harvest in tabernacles. That's the way he's working in our lives. He takes care of sin to judge it. He removes it so it's not an obstacle. And now we can produce fruit to holiness. It's such a beautiful lesson. So simple. Notice what it says here in Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. My friends, do you want to be healed?
Yes.
Do you want to know what it is to be renewed in the beauty and the strength of the joy of the Lord?
Yes.
It is a beginning of accepting by faith he has forgiven you. Whatever is behind, you've got to leave it behind. My friends, you cannot change the sins of yesterday. You might be paying consequences today for what you've done, but you cannot change what you did. You have to allow Christ to forgive you and wash you for your yesterdays so that you can be renewed and be cleaned. And when you know that you have been and have faith in what he has done, you know what that is. You don't have to be living in the past. The past does not need to be affecting today. When you accept Christ, he can wash it and cover the past. He can cover what's been done to you so that you can have newness of life. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Are any of you oppressed? He's wanting to do the work for you today. My friends, maybe you are hurting. Maybe you are in a place of pain here today. Let today be the day of your salvation. This doesn't need to be a long process to have faith in God, to take faith off of yourself, believing in your own sin and your downtroddenness versus believing in Christ and his sacrifice. The question is, do you see that Jesus Christ is big enough for you? That he can cover you. Is he worthy enough to forgive you your sins? Because he is your creator. He is your maker. He's the one that emptied himself. One time is all it took. Because he's saving his own creation. So the Lord will execute righteousness. Do you see that? He executes it for you. Allow Jesus now, even now, as you need, come into my heart, Jesus. Just pray to him right now. Come into me. Set me free from all this junk of sin. Let the Spirit of God work miracle in you. Receive. So often we don't receive because we're blocking. We're saying, no, it's not enough. You are enough, God. Come in me. Receive of the Holy Spirit in this place. The forgiveness of sins and the righteousness that is being proclaimed. This is the Word of God. Let the Spirit confirm the Word as truth. Receive the grace that God offers. Let Him execute His righteousness and give you righteousness. And if you're not praying for yourself, pray for those in this room. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. Notice this, the Lord Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Don't you love that about Him? For as high as heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. He knows. He knows you. And if you've received of this, there is one more thing you have to do. You have to forgive others. You have to see that they're dust too. You have to understand there's a law of sin in them too. And when the high priest was confessing all the sins on the goat, it said he confessed all the sins of the people. All of them went on. Not just mine. Not just yours. It said all of them went on. And that ministry of Christ, His desire is to remove everyone from their sins. As much as you and I cherish that God has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, do we cherish that He doesn't deal with others according to their iniquities? When we want His mercy, do we want His mercy for them? When we seek His forgiveness for us, do we seek His forgiveness for them? Do we apply the gentleness that we ourselves desire? Because as we measure out, God says, so I measure back to you. And the one thing that He said in the Lord's Prayer, the one thing that had condition was, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If you are in bondage, it may not be because you're unwilling to let God forgive you of your sins, but you may be unwilling to let God take somebody else's sins away. And the work that's going on in the heart is coming out in bitterness and resentment and anger and fear and judgment. Because what you are experiencing is, I don't want to forgive them. And my friend, if you are unwilling to forgive others their sins, your sins are still upon you. This is what Matthew 18 was saying when Jesus was prophesying. He said, I've forgiven you billions so that you would forgive thousands. Thousands are important. But I forgave you billions so you would forgive. Who has sinned against you and are you still holding it here? If you don't have a peace and a quietness in your heart, if you don't have the joy of the Lord within you, it may very well be because you're holding a bitterness or resentment against somebody else and you haven't let them go. Now, people may continue on in sin. People may continue doing wrong things. People may sin against you many times. Peter said, how many times do we need to forgive for the same thing? Seven times? Jesus said, 70 times seven. Let's just throw a number out there. Let's make it bigger. Because ultimately, the concern is this. What is in your heart? See, God has already done the work for every person in society. Yet most in society are not receiving of the work of the cross because they have not yet believed. But when they come to believe, they must give up their sin to Christ and they must give up their sins against others. But God is always ready.
He's ready. Jesus is ready to be an advocate. Jesus is ready. So somebody may be in the world doing all manner of sin, but when they come to Christ and they repent, are we ready to receive them in the heart that God is ready to receive them? Are we willing to let other people's sins go in advance and be prepared for the receiving when they come to the Lord? Because ultimately, the person that you're imprisoning is you when you don't release them. And this is the day of atonement, the day of covering, when you can be like God and say, I forgive. See, this is not just the clever words of the gospel. When he says, love your enemies, who has been your enemy? Was it your dad? Was it your mom? Was it your brother, your sister? Who has been your enemy? Love them and forgive them. You see, what happens in life, and the reason that this day has so much fasting and the affliction in it, is because we need to humble ourselves to get to the bottom line of the truth, to say, I'm going to stop masking and building up my flesh to act as if it's not going on when I know that it is. Because there are things that go on in our hearts and lives, and we just keep going day after day and year after year, not really dealing with it, yet all the time holding sin against somebody else. And when we see them or something comes up, all the emotions rush back in because we have all this bitterness from what happened 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and all of it comes rushing back in because we are broken and wounded, and we don't realize that we need the gift of Jesus Christ in our lives to come into that moment and say, let it go. Let me heal you. Give me the wound. Give me the knife that continues to pierce your heart and let it go. God is crying out to us as a people. We've got to forgive one another. We have lost sight of Christianity and we are arguing and disputing and we become a contentious people. And God is wanting us to be a humble people that serves one another, that is ready, it is quick to do good, quick to listen, to carry the burdens of others and so fulfill the law of Christ. And my friends, there is a humbling that God wants and God is wanting to make us clean. But my friends, it's not just a matter of you and me believing what God has done for us. We have to let him release us. And sometimes we have to go and just say, God, I can't forgive that person. God, I can't forgive that person. God, help me to forgive that person. And right here, right now, I'm asking you, we are not getting up from this Day of Atonement. We've got to let people go. I'm asking you to invite the Holy Spirit in right now to search your heart and your mind, to see if uncleanness is in you because you have not allowed Christ to take the sin that others have done to you out of your heart. Will you let him minister to you in the Spirit right now? In his grace and in his goodness, will you let him come in and make you clean? Bronte, I'd like to invite you up. I want you to ask God to make you clean. I want you to pray and seek him. And as we continue this message, I'm going to have my daughter sing a song that speaks what I want to convey to you, but in a song. And I'm asking you to just open up and allow the work of Christ to go more deeply into you today. That we humble ourselves, not in a show of getting through a day without eating. We humble ourselves because we need the Lord God Almighty. And we need him to completely make us whole and clean and heal what's going on in our hearts.